Now, the purpose of Paul's letter to the Galatians, which we've been looking at over previous weeks and months, its purpose, as we've discovered, is to deepen and to strengthen the Galatian believers' understanding, and also our understanding today, of the good news of salvation through God's free grace. So within this letter, Paul defines and Paul defends this good news, this gospel message. For we're justified, we're transformed through our union with Christ. We're saved by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And this plan and this purpose of salvation has been God's plan and purpose all along, ever since the fall and rebellion of Adam and Eve. Even though, of course, the working out of this plan and purpose changes over time, particularly with the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. We've seen that, haven't we? How Jesus Christ coming to this world changes everything. Now, as we saw last time, from Galatians 5, verse 12, onwards, Paul moves on to consider the implications of this gospel message for our lives as believers within this world today. So in Galatians 5, verses 12 to 26, as we looked at last time, Paul describes our new life in Jesus Christ and the power which we have within to live all out for God's glory. For we have a new nature, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit of God himself with us and in us in order to help us and direct us. Now, our text for this evening, the passage that Stuart read out to us, Galatians 6, verses 1 through to 10, this passage is also about how we are to live all out for God's glory in the light of the gospel message. Within this fallen world of today, how we are to live for God's glory. However, this time, it's not so much about our new life as it was last time in the previous verses. Rather, it's about our new relationships and our new responsibilities as believers in Jesus Christ. So that's our overall subject for this evening, our responsibility in life. I have three headings. I thought about four headings. Because there's one we're going to miss out, because there's four responsibilities mentioned within these verses. But we're going to look at just three of them this evening. First, our responsibility to ourselves. Second, our responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And third, our responsibilities to those who do not know Jesus Christ. There is a fourth responsibility. That's our responsibility to those who lead and teach us, which is also within this passage. But we won't cover that this evening. So just three things for this evening. Let's consider them in turn. Firstly then, our responsibility to ourselves. This is seen particularly within Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, we read. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So our responsibility, with regard to ourselves that is to sow to please the Spirit and not to please the flesh. However, what does that actually mean? What's Paul saying within those two verses? Well, basically, it's the simple principle, which Paul in fact states within verse 7, that what we sow, we reap. You see, we may fool ourselves that we can play carelessly with matches and that we can play carelessly with fire, but that's folly, isn't it? We know that. And that's particularly folly if we think that we can play carelessly with evil. Job 4, verse 8, puts this principle like this. Though Eliphaz application of it is actually all wrong. But we read this, Eliphaz says, As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. It's the same thought in Hosea 8, verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Therefore we reap what we sow. And if we sow to please the flesh, our old sinful nature, then we will reap destruction. For the consequences of sin are disease and decay and ultimately the desolation of spiritual health. But if we sow to please the Spirit, living under His control and His direction within our lives, then we will reap eternal life. Both life as it's meant to be lived, life under both here and now, in the wonderful, delightful, satisfying joy and peace of God's presence with us. But also life as it's meant to be lived, life forever, within the new heavens and the new earth. We reap what we sow. Now, just to clarify at this point, Paul is not at all saying that what we do will earn for us eternal life. Paul is not saying that, not at all. For that would actually go against all that Paul has already been teaching so clearly within this letter. No, what Paul is saying is that those who persistently, follow the flesh, their old sinful nature, that they show by that way of living, by that lifestyle, as it were, they show that they do not have the Spirit within them. Indeed, absence of any obedience to God places a worrying question mark over the whole of our profession as Christians, doesn't it? How can we claim to be God's children if we do not show in any way at all a family likeness to Jesus Christ? How can we? There's an old adage or proverb. It's probably not so well known today, but it goes like this. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Now that is so, so true, isn't it? Indeed, that is good, solid, biblical principle. You see, our character is shaped by our conduct. It really is. Therefore, if we sow to please the flesh, our old sinful nature, then we will end up as sinful people. But if we sow to please the Spirit, then we will end up as spiritual, godly, Christ-like people. Do you see that? So this is an essential principle for us to grasp, more than that, to follow, to live by. However, what does this sowing to please the flesh and this sowing to please the Spirit, what does this mean in practice, in our lives? Well, we sow to please the flesh when we do not put it to death. We sow to please our old sinful nature when we do not crucify it. Galatians 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified, put to death, executed the flesh with its passions and desires. So if instead we don't do that, if instead we wallow in self-pity, if instead we harbour a grudge, if instead we entertain impure thoughts, if instead we keep bad company, if instead we manipulate situations to gain our own way, then we are sowing to please the flesh. We are sowing to please our old sinful nature. Indeed, every time we listen to some bawdy story or read some immoral book or watch some debauched television program or film, then we are sowing to please the flesh. That's what we're doing. We're sowing to please our old sinful nature. Effectively, you see, we're refusing to have a decisive and deliberate break with our old way of life, of living to please ourselves and of not living to please God. But we mustn't do that. For it crucially matters what we see and what we do and what we say. It does. It matters. Yes, the world around us tells us loud and clear, doesn't it, that it just doesn't matter. But this world is wrong. For our character is truly shaped by our conduct. We reap what we sow. Now, if we sow to please the Spirit, on the other hand, if we're led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, what does that mean? Or rather, how do we do that? Well, it's the opposite, isn't it, of what I've just said. For it's by thinking and doing and saying those things which are spiritual. In fact, listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You see it? Yeah. Well, listen to Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In other words, such things as worship of God, prayer, as we heard this morning, reading the Bible, hearing the Bible opened up and explained to us, fellowship, albeit today, this is by using the telephone or the internet, but fellowship with other Christians. These things are known, aren't they, as spiritual disciplines or the means of grace. But these things are vital, truly vital for our lives as Christians. That's how we sow to the Spirit. More than that, we should also encourage one another in these things. Do you do that? Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We have a responsibility to ourselves, don't we? Secondly, let's consider now our responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. This is seen particularly, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, in Galatians 6, verses 1 to 3. Galatians 6, 1 to 3. Brothers and sisters, we read, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Indeed, it's the same truth, isn't it, as Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, there are three things in particular which we need to notice from what Paul has to say from these three verses in Galatians 6. Three things. First, there's the reality of burdens. The reality of burdens. Well, Paul doesn't write, does he? He doesn't write, carry each other's burdens if they have them. You know, he doesn't write that, does he? For all Christians, let me repeat that, all Christians carry burdens. All Christians, we all, without exception, have them. Of course, our burdens may and do often differ from the burdens of others. Of course, that's right. That's true. For some, it may be the burden of a specific temptation that they struggle with day after day. For others, it may be a physical illness or some other form of suffering. For others, again, it may be a family crisis, or it may be a bereavement, or it may be unemployment. For burdens come, don't they, in all different shapes and sizes. Nevertheless, one thing is true. One thing is true. We all have them. Actually, even creation itself, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 22, even creation itself has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So we all, everyone without exception, we all carry burdens. That's the first thing to notice. However, before we move on, let me just consider the second point from this. Let me just draw out one obvious application from the reality that we all carry burdens. There's a clear application, isn't there, from this? For this truth highlights to us just why the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, and the corresponding quick fix healing meetings, why they are so devastating. Why? Why is that? Because they hold out, don't they, a false hope of easy solutions to the real and distressing burdens which we all bear. But no, for we all carry burdens. Now, secondly, not only is there the reality of burdens, there's also the myth of self-sufficiency. The myth of self-sufficiency. Now, we all carry burdens, yes. Seen that, haven't we? But God doesn't actually intend that we carry these burdens all by ourselves in some sort of splendid isolation from our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. No, not at all. But notice what it says at the beginning of verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. You notice that? And in verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. You see, I think there's a real danger here, particularly within the mindset of people within this country. There's a real danger that we look at aloofness and self-sufficiency and the ability to brave it out at all costs and with equanimity. We look at these things as a virtue, don't we? Effectively, it's the old stiff upper lip mentality of a previous generation. But that is not right. It's wrong. For we need each other. We really do. Within the family of the church, we need each other. We all do. As fellow believers in Jesus Christ, we need each other. We're not self-sufficient. We're to carry each other's burdens. As one commentator puts it, while Paul was always against sin in whatever form, for him, pride, aloofness and conceit were also sinful, being often, in fact, far more damaging to the community of believers and the gospel than overt moral lapses. That's so true, is it? We're to carry each other's burdens. Thirdly, not only is there the reality of burdens, and there's the myth of self-sufficiency, there's also the importance of community. The importance of community. Now again, this is such an essential truth for us to take on board. You see, we live, don't we, particularly in the West, we live in an individualistic age. The individual is paramount. The individual is of first importance. So what matters are my rights, my wishes, and my desires. It's all about me, isn't it? But that is not the perception of the Bible. Not at all. For God deals with us through a covenant. And that covenant is not with individuals so much, but with a community. Therefore, together, as one body, we belong to God. And it's as the church, it's as God's covenant people and community that God has established us and that God is building us up. And it's through the church that God will bring glory to himself. Through the church. The church is paramount. Not the individual. Not the I. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 to 26, "But God has put the body together so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it." Now that mutual care and concern is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. So when someone in the church is suffering, we are to suffer with them. When someone is honoured, we are to rejoice with them. As Paul says, we should have equal concern for each other. See this again in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6. These are interesting verses. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6. Paul writes, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Now you may be just somewhat surprised by that example that I've just read. For what's it got to do with the community of God's people? Well, ask yourself, does God's comfort come to Paul merely through private prayer? Does it? Does it come to Paul through Paul merely waiting upon the Lord? Does it? Well, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. For God's comfort comes to Paul through the companionship of a friend and through the good news which that friend brings to Paul from the church in Corinth. You see it? You see it? Fellowship and caring for one another within a church. It's vital. Utterly vital. It's not an option. And correspondingly, the Christian life is not meant to be lived in some sort of splendid isolation. In fact, before we move on to our final heading for this evening, let me give you an example of this sort of caring community working itself out in practice. This is a lovely example. On the 4th of November, way back in 1790, the English Baptist Church, which met in Stony Stratford in Buckinghamshire, that church covenanted with each other. Let me read part of their covenant. This is what they agreed. "To walk in love towards those with whom we stand connected in bonds of Christian fellowship. As the effect of this, we will pray much for one another. As we have opportunity, we will associate together for religious purposes. Those of us who are in more comfortable situations in life than some of our brethren, with regard to the good things of providence, will administer as we have ability and see occasion to their necessities. We will bear one another's burdens," alluding there, of course, to Galatians 6, verse 2. "We will bear one another's burdens, sympathize with the afflicted in body and mind, so far as we know their case, under their trials, and as we see occasion, advise, caution, and encourage one another. We will watch over one another for good. We will studiously avoid giving or taking offenses. And so it goes on. It's a beautiful covenant, isn't it? Now that's an example of the importance of community. We all have a responsibility of care and love and help and advice to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Thirdly and finally, let's look at our responsibility to those who do not know Jesus Christ. This is seen particularly in Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10. We read, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So we have a responsibility, don't we, to do good. Yes, to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That is true. But we also have a responsibility to do good to all. Let us do good to all people, Paul writes. You see, the Christian church is not a mutual benefit society. It isn't. Its purpose is not just to look after ourselves and to have no concern whatsoever for the world outside. No. In fact, listen to what Jesus Christ himself has to say on this. Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. Stuart looked to these verses in previous weeks, but we read this. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." God our Father loved us. And we're not lovable, are we? And we are to love all. And we are to do good to all. Of course, this is truly a difficult responsibility. It really is. Nobody's saying otherwise. Difficult to do good to all, isn't it? Indeed, Galatians 6 verse 9 tells us that we can become weary in doing good. We can even give up, can't we? So this is hard. This is difficult. In fact, we may not even see any fruit for a long, long time, if at all. No question about it, is there? But we serve a sovereign God, don't we? Who is working out his purposes through us and in us. And we're not to give up doing good to all. William Carey arrived in India in 1793. That's just 3 years after that covenant was made with that church in Buckinghamshire. But he arrived in India, 1793, with a burden to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who had never before heard the name of Jesus. For seven long, difficult, arduous years, Carey preached the gospel, week in, week out, without a single convert. 7 years. Carey was often discouraged, but he was never defeated. And on the 28th of December, 1800, Carey baptized his first convert, a carpenter named Krishna Powell. Krishna Powell wrote a hymn, as some of you may know, "Now, O my soul, forget no more." But that baptism signalled the beginning of a glorious harvest of souls which God granted to Carey and to his fellow workers there within India. Carey did not grow weary in doing good, and neither must we. Therefore, through the help and direction of God's Holy Spirit, let us sow to please the Spirit. Let us carry each other's burdens, and let us not grow weary in doing good to all. Let us keep in step with the Spirit for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, how we thank you for the wonderful truths of your word. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, we know that we deserve nothing from your hand. It is all of your grace. But we thank you that you have given us new hearts. You have placed your Spirit within us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be your people, to be your children, to show something of your family likeness, that we might be like Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to take seriously the responsibilities we have in this life, those responsibilities towards ourselves, to sow to please the Spirit, those responsibilities to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to love them and care for them and to help them and to encourage them as we are able, and our responsibilities to those who do not know Christ, to do good to them. Indeed, the best good of all is to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit for your glory. Amen.